We're now going to have the Bible reading. It's Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 1 to 16. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity we've had this morning to praise you, to be ministered by our brothers and sisters who have experienced so much suffering, more than we can ever imagine, and who have remained faithful to you, trusting in your goodness, and in so doing have been an encouragement to us. Father, we pray together as we look at your word now, soften our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hearing a very bad echo. Is that just me? Is anyone else hearing it? It was just me. Oh, that's better. Oh, that's good. Yeah, good. When in your life have you been really astonished, kind of jaw-drop, kind of wow? It might have been when you proposed to your girlfriend and she said yes, wow, or you got proposed to and that was a big deal. It might have been, for me, I'm thinking of the Sydney Olympics. That was a pretty wow experience, especially when the cauldron there was sort of vibrating, whether it was going to decide to keep going up and not embarrass us or stay where it was and embarrass Australia. I think of the first 20 minutes of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Do you remember the first time you saw that? I thought, wow. You look at it now and it's like boring. But really, I reckon one of the most astonishing times of my life was finding out from a guy in primary school where babies come from. What? Really? My parents? No. You know, Jesus spoke with so much authority that we're told that the crowds were constantly not only large, but were amazed. In Matthew 7:28, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're resuming our series in Matthew's Gospel, we read that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. They were astonished at the teaching at the words of Jesus, but it won't be too long before Jesus will be astonished at one of them. Many of you know that Mark Driscoll's coming to preach at the Entertainment Centre. There are about 10,000, I think, that can fit there. Did you realise that Mark Driscoll's church has grown from zero to 10,000 in 10 years? And every other minister battles with envy as a result. When he speaks, people want to listen. He speaks with a level of authority. Though when Jesus speaks with authority, it's not like that. It's not simply that he gathers large crowds. It's that his words are placed on the same level as Jesus himself. Driscoll quotes Jesus, but Jesus just quotes himself. "You have heard that it was said," he says, "but I say unto you." Imagine if Ray Galea said that. "You have heard Jesus say, but Ray Galea says to you." You'd be walking out, or you should be anyway. But Jesus' authority is seen in more than that. It's actually seen in the fact that when he speaks, things happen. No, when he speaks, signs and wonders happen. And the word wonder means wow, that the powerful supernatural work of God generates a jaw-dropping experience. And we've got four stories here back-to-back that were read out to us by Wendy from Matthew 8. And it reminds us again as to who Jesus is, who we have put our faith in, and why we have put our faith in him. And if you haven't put your faith in him yet, friends, listen carefully to see whether he's worthy of your trust, and I guarantee that he is. Jesus has just preached Sermon on the Mount. He's walking down the mountainside. He re-enters this broken world that we're a part of. He's announced that the kingdom of God is at hand. And now as God's king, he is righting the wrongs. He's putting right that which has gone wrong. He's fixing up that which is broken. He's including in those who have been cast out, like the sick, even the women and the foreigners. So let's look at scene one very briefly. Scene one, we've got a leper. Leprosy was a dreaded skin disease. It actually covered a number of skin diseases, most of which couldn't be cured in the first century, and some of them still can't be cured. The leper comes up to Jesus. He has absolutely no doubt that Jesus has the power to do it. His question is, did Jesus have the will to do it? And verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The question is not, are you willing, are you able? The question is, are you willing? Because when Jesus said, when this man called Jesus Lord, and when he knelt in worship before him, he wasn't joking. He knew Jesus had the power. And Jesus says, "I am both willing and able. I am willing," he said, "to be clean." And you know what? 3 months later, the leprosy slowly improved. That was a joke. Thank you. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Because that's what a miracle is. A miracle isn't, you know, you get better a bit slowly after 3 months. That might be a healing. We won't want to call it absolutely. We want to thank God, no less. But you know a miracle is a miracle when it happens like that. And the man isn't, you notice, the man isn't just interested in being healed. He wants to be cleansed. That's the word here. Cleansed because once he's healed, he's now able to play his part in the worship of God at the temple, offering his sacrifices, praying his prayers in a way that he was excluded while he was still sick. That's what the Levitical law required. He couldn't, because he wasn't whole and therefore holy, he couldn't enter into the presence of a holy God. In fact, he wasn't just excluded from temple worship. You know, now that he was healed, he was cleansed. And now that he was cleansed, he could actually go and sleep with his wife again in the same bed. He could go home and cuddle his kids. Up until this point, he had to live on the fringe of society. So bad was it that if a cleansed person came towards him, he'd be ringing the bell saying, "Unclean, unclean." The curse was lifted. See, he wasn't just healed. He was given life. In every possible sense. Scene 2. Jesus is asked to heal a servant, or perhaps a child, of the Roman centurion. As you know, Israel at this point was under Roman rule. Now the Roman centurion probably wasn't Italian, as I used to think. Actually, they used to bring auxiliary forces in from neighbouring places like Lebanon or Syria. So picture someone more like John Yunos. Middle Eastern man. And this man, though a foreigner, clearly puts his trust in Jesus, takes him at his word, and we read in verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Again, in an instant. Again, so effortless. Kind of takes you back to the creation where God effortlessly created this world by the power of his word. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And now Jesus restoring this broken world again by his word, again effortless. No waiting in aisles of a hospital for an uncertain outcome from the operation from the operating theatre. No, with Jesus, it's done instantly, it's done completely, it's done thoroughly, it's done in a moment. Scene 3, Jesus is at Peter's home, his mother-in-law's home. She's burning with fever, she's close to death, it looks like. And it all goes again with the touch of the Master. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, she got up and began to wait on him. Again, oh so quick. One minute she's on the edge of death, the next minute she's handing out the lasagna saying, eat, eat. Well, that's how I picture that. But more often, the power of Jesus isn't seen in his touch. It's actually seen simply in his word. Doesn't even have to touch most of the time. Verse 16, the fourth section, scene 4. When evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Demons stood no chance. Demons that had desecrated the bodies of God's people, now flushed out by a command. Sickness refuses to surrender to the command of Jesus, but is overturned. That's why we're told all the sick were healed. Remember, this is the same Jesus who said those tough words in the Sermon on the Mount. The reason why you get away with saying stuff like that is because you follow them up by some of these amazing signs and wonders. Jesus who said, if your hand causes you to sin, have a manicure? No, cut it off, be ruthless. The one who said, lust springs from the same heart as adultery, anger from the same heart as murder. The one who was tough on preserving marriage, what God has joined together, let no person separate. Well, that's the same Jesus who meets a leprous man and without delay and in the very hour heals him. This is the same Jesus who cast out demons, and you notice there's no head spinning like the movies. There's no people vomiting. They just go. He heals sometimes with a word, usually with a word, sometimes without, sometimes with a touch, sometimes without. But the point is always the same. He is indeed God's Son, Son of David, appointed Messiah, God's one and only, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one in whom is invested all authority and power. Worship him. And as Jesus is speaking the word, he's fulfilling the word of God in the very same process. Because Matthew keeps wanting to drum in this same point that everything Jesus does is in fulfillment with Scripture. Matthew 8:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. The miracles of Jesus aren't random events by Jesus springing from a good heart, you know, able to fix up the world when he comes in front of a brokenness. These miracles aren't kind of like neon lights saying, look at me, to get people's attention to Jesus. He's consciously stepping into a plan that had been worked out before time. He's taking his part in a play that had been written in the Old Testament by his father through the prophets. And so, for example, we have here a quote from Isaiah 53, written, 600 years before Jesus, where we're told by the prophet that one would come, a servant of the Lord, who would take upon himself our sins and our sickness at the cross. And as with sin, so with sickness, we are healed always at his expense. You see, for the leprous man to be healed, Jesus would touch him and in so doing become unclean himself. For Jesus to forgive you, he would have to be your sin and there incur the penalty your sin deserves. In no other religion do you get a God coming in person to kind of get his hands well and truly attached to our suffering. Why? Not like, say, when Lady Di came. You remember Lady Di, the moment she kissed an AIDS baby or hugged an AIDS patient, sort of there was like a jump, a breakthrough that had been made. You know, the prejudice that people had, you know, they thought that you could sort of breathe in AIDS and die, so, you know, keep away from them. No, she had sort of helped people break the prejudice, I guess, towards AIDS victims. But Jesus is doing more than that by touching a leper. What he's doing is he's come to actually take upon himself the suffering and the sickness. He owns a problem we have caused. He feels the suffering that is ours and absorbs it in himself. He's a God who is for us. That's how John Calvin described. He said, when you strip it all back, this is my paraphrasing, when you strip it all back, you could describe Christian theology this way. You could describe the Christian God this way. Two words in Latin, pro nobis, for us. And that's what you're seeing through these four encounters. As Jesus does his thing, he's for us. He's for the Roman centurion. He's for the leper. He's for those wretched people who'd been possessed by unclean spirits. For us. For you. For you. That's why every Christian ought to say every morning, the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, the ultimate solution, though, to a broken world isn't the odd miracle. It's basically looking forward to the new creation where we will feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob on the mountain of the Lord, where the shroud of death has been taken away, where there's no more crying or grief or pain. And so we now turn to really that one figure we've touched on who stands out in this section, apart from Jesus, of course. You see, there was no surprise that the crowd were amazed at Jesus. No surprise there. What's amazing is that Jesus, who is normally the one who everyone's amazed at and astonished at, is the one now who himself is astonished. And it's that Roman centurion, that military man whose servant was sick. He pleads, he asks Jesus if he would come and heal his servant. Jesus says, sure, I'll come. And the man's response is the thing that surprises Jesus. Just as the man is about to go to the sick servant of the centurion, the military man, says this in Matthew 8:8. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. He was a foreigner, he knew the deal. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's all I need. I know you have the authority, that was never the issue. Now that you've said yes, you'll heal him, you don't physically need to come and touch him. Your word is enough, your decision is enough. And this man explains why and what he has in common with Jesus. He has an insight that is the basis on which he has his faith. He says to Jesus, both of us are men who are under authority, and both of us have men who have authority, who we have authority over. I come from the authority, I have the authority of Rome. Behind Rome stands Caesar. When I tell my men to jump, they say, how high? When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. They don't say, why? Why should I? It's not like a parent-child relationship here. This is a clear, decisive line of authority. Not one of them backchats me. Not one of them violates my will. Not one of them disagrees. Not one of them opposes. Every time I say go, they go. Every time I say come, they come. And I know that you work on the same principles except in the spiritual world. I know you come from heaven with the backing of God himself. And I understand that when you speak, things happen and no one opposes you. Neither demons nor sickness itself. So all you have to do is say the word and my servant shall be healed. And what's Jesus' reaction to all this in verse 10? When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. and said to those following him, I'll tell you the truth, I have not found anywhere in Israel anyone in Israel with such great faith. It's almost as if he was looking for it. You know, as you preach from village to village, town to town, almost looking for who will trust me? Who will trust me? Who would exercise this kind of faith? No, not this city, not that city, not this town, not that, never found it. Nowhere in all Israel. The Pharisees did it, the priests certainly did it, that's for sure. Not my mum, Mary, she didn't do it. Not the disciples who I handpicked, Peter, James and John in particular. They didn't trust me like this. Nowhere have I witnessed anyone taking me at my word for the reasons that this man has given. And there's a sense where it's kind of a little rebuke on Israel, isn't it? Shame on you. You should have been doing what this guy is doing. From the most unlikely person, really. I mean, he was a Roman soldier. He was marked out as one of the enemy. He was an outsider. He didn't grow up, you know, singing Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, on his mum's knee. He was a foreigner. Jesus is astonished. I tell you, and I'm kind of astonished that Jesus is astonished. I think, and what did it? Because one man decided to take God at his word. Who, when confronted with the living word, believed. This man didn't need Jesus to touch his servant. He wasn't superstitious. You know, the power would leave him and then go on to the sick man and then he'd be... It wasn't that kind of superstition. He didn't even need Jesus to come into the same room, like as though Jesus' power had a certain limited range, you know, 25 metres. And then outside of the 25 metre healing zone, he can't work. Sometimes I think we think like that. He didn't need to be anxious like Jesus had a 50-50%, you know, 50% success rate. You know, it's like, you know, like a doctor when he operates, you're not sure how it's going to go. They're fallible. They don't know everything. He didn't need to be in control of his Saviour. No, only say the word and my servant shall be healed. I like the idea that Jesus can be amazed. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. I like the fact that Jesus can be impressed this way. And what is it that impresses Jesus? Trusting him. That's how you come into union with God. That's how you stay in union with God. And that's how you keep thrilling God by taking him at his word. That's what faith is, isn't it? You want a little definition of faith? You can say it a couple of ways. Trusting in the promises of God. Taking God at his word. Every time you claim as a Christian, trusting in the death of Jesus. Every time you say, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me. You're saying, I take God at his word. That when he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. The promise is, God so loved the world that whoever believes in his son, that so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. I believe that. I believe God will keep his word. That if I trust him, I'm not going to perish but have everlasting life. Now, you've got to understand the opposite too. It's not faith when you trust a promise that Jesus never made. You understand that? That's just tragic. A friend of mine's a youth worker down in the Illawarra, or used to be. And Alan tells me this story. Ray Vassallo knows him. He played a part in his Christian walk, key part in evangelizing him. And Alan tells a story. He was a youth worker, and he had a couple of guys, they were brothers, who decided to leave his youth group and go attend a kind of revivalist, extreme Pentecostal church down in the same town. And you know, they still believers, but you know, had different views. Anyway, one of those brothers died, and the younger brother, he was about 18, was absolutely certain that his brother would rise from the dead in the funeral. So there they were. My friend Alan was taking the service. The brother was giving the eulogy. The coffin was in the aisle. And in the middle of the eulogy, the younger brother announced that God had told him that his brother would rise from the dead in his very funeral. And he called on his brother to rise from the dead. And Alan was saying, everyone was kind of like on the edge of their seat. And then he said, And he said, the hairs on the back of my neck started to rise because we all started to hear some noise. And like, we're really on the edge of our seat. And then he said, and then I realized what it was. He said, I was so nervous, I was leaning forward onto the microphone and it was rubbing against my sort of growth on my neck, and it was giving the sound of someone trying to get at scratching on the inside of the coffin. I mean, you don't know what to do, laugh or cry at that story. But you see, sincere faith, absolutely. You couldn't get stronger, but trusting in a promise Jesus never made, because he didn't rise from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't have a specific promise. You see, these men specifically asked Jesus, are you willing? Yes, I am. Right, bang, I got the promise. That's what I trust. We always pray, don't we? According to your will. That's evangelical prayer. I'll never apologize for it because, Lord, it's your will. But I'm asking for your will to be my will. Please heal. And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Faith is about taking God at his word. And there is a warning here now in verse 11 for those who don't put their faith in the Son of God. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, first they're astonished at Jesus. Jesus is astonished at the Roman centurion. Now they're astonished back at Jesus because of what he's just said. He's basically saying, look, those who you think are in are actually going to be out, and those who are out are actually going to end up being in. Bottom line is, sons of the kingdom, children of Abraham, the Israelites, who should have known better, will not be found there with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob feasting in paradise. Why? Well, because they didn't take Jesus at his word. Wow. Instead, he said, they'll be outside in the darkness, marked by two experiences, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know why there's two experiences? The weeping tells you how bad it is. The gnashing of teeth tells you that in hell, people keep on sinning. That's why hell never stops. When you gnash your teeth, it's because you're still opposing God. That's why hell never ends. Well, talk about going from thinking you're in to being out. That's like looking to get a gold medal and finding yourself off the Olympic team. You know, like, what happened? Well, the men from the east and the west, like this Roman centurion who grew up worshipping other gods and who in the last minute came in and put their faith in Jesus, they're the ones who are going to be sitting right next to smack bang Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And it is important that it's actually sitting next to Abraham because he's the father of faith, is he not? Who at age 75, married to a 65-year-old by this stage, they'd been married for many years, couldn't have any kids, she was infertile. And then a promise came to them at 75 that you will be the father of a great nation. And for 25 years, Abraham holds onto that promise, taking God at his word, hoping against hope in the face of impossible odds, even changes his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many, or that there was an expression of faith. And hold on, knowing that God will keep his word. That's what faith is. Well, after this leper was healed, he was given instructions by Jesus to do what the law of Moses had said. That when you are healed, you go to the temple, you offer the gift, you express your thanks, and you bear testimony to those at the temple and to the community of Israel that God has answered your prayer and healed you. You express your thanks and you bear testimony. Friends, you and I have been healed of a much greater thing than a particular illness. We can speak of how God has restored us physically. That's a wonderful thing. But we have been cleansed from the curse of hell itself. We're not going to go out into utter darkness on the day of judgment, crying out, where is God? Weeping and gnashing our teeth. No, for us, we've been rescued from that. We don't sing, I'm on a highway to hell. Not a bad riff. Might have sung it once, and on a bad moment we occasionally sing it because it's a good riff, but we don't mean it. Metaphorical. We don't sing, that's not our song. We're on a highway to heaven. That's our song. We won't be shut out from the presence of God. And therefore, we too need to express our thanks and bear testimony to others of this wonderful news. Well, we've got 8 days coming up. 8 days that I'm calling will change the western suburbs of Sydney and Rudy Hill in particular, or at least a few people in there. You know, Matthew's gospel ends with the words of Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and promise, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." That promise tells you it wasn't just for the apostles, that's for every Christian. I will be with you, so go and make disciples. Do you believe that Jesus will be with you as you go out inviting people, maybe your mum, to the luncheon? Jesus will be with me when I ask her. And when I ask my brother to the men's breakfast, Jesus will be with me. And when I ask my sister to the young adults night, Jesus will be with me. And when I invite my neighbours to the Elvis night, Jesus will be with me. And when I invite my niece to the Don Bosco night, Jesus will be with me. And when I ask my auntie out to the women's event, Jesus will be with me. And when I ask the people who I work with next Sunday to hear John Chapman, Jesus will be with me and he'll be with them as well. It's time to amaze Jesus. Let's take him at his word. And his word for us as we think of mission is, surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. It's time to astonish our Saviour again. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we want to say, it amazes us that we could actually amaze you. That what you love, what thrills you, is to see us taking you at your word. We see the Roman centurion, his faith so pure, absolutely certain that you will keep your word. And that faith is likened to an empty hand taking hold of what you have for us in the gospel. And Lord, we trust you that you will raise us up from the last day. We trust that you've died for our sins. We trust that you are coming back to take us home, that we're not on a highway to hell but on a highway to heaven. And Lord, we trust that when you said you'll be with us as we make disciples, we believe you. So Father, we pray this week, give us the confidence to take hold of your word and to speak out and invite and play our part in these 8 days that will well and truly change the lives of many in the western suburbs of Sydney and in Rudy Hill in particular. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.